Good morning.
Good morning.
The title of this morning's sermon is Working for the Lord. We're going to be taking a look at Exodus 35 today. Exodus 35. In Exodus 35, we're going to see another Sabbath regulation, contributions for the tabernacle, offerings, and artisans' call by God. From verse 4 in chapter 35, all the way till chapter 39, it's based on chapters 25 through 31, just in a different order. And those previous chapters, 25 to 31, gave the instructions, gave kind of the blueprint. This next section covers the actual instruction. So, starting with the gathering of offerings and artisans, then we move on to gathering of materials and a mention of specific workers at the end of the chapter. And then the next chapters, you see the construction of the tabernacle parts and contents, preparation of sacred garments, erecting of the tabernacle, and finally, the glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, our Sovereign God, Creator, Sustainer of all life, we thank you all for this glorious day that you have created. We thank you for your word, for being able to gather here to worship you, give you praise, glorify you. Lord, we pray that this morning you would open our minds, our eyes up to the scriptures this morning. Lord, that we would understand them properly, that we would absorb them into our souls, that we would live them out, that you would continue to change us, continue to mold us as clay. Lord, continue to use us to do the work that you set before us. May we do it joyfully and honorably. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Exodus 35, verses 1 through 3. Moses assembled all the congregation of the people of Israel and said to them, "These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. 6 days' work shall be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day." Can you tell that the Lord was very serious? Very serious. They had a similar reminder in chapter 31, verses 12 through 18. Now the Lord makes it even more clear by prohibiting kindling a fire. Fire was very important. They used fire for food, craft, warmth in certain cases, making tools and parts, properly to boil water. And keep in mind, starting a fire back then was hard work. Not like they had a propane torch. fireplace in our house. And, you know, just the other day, I was like, you know, we've actually only started a fire maybe 2 or 3 times the entire winter. We're actually, you know, we're able to keep it going, even to clean it out. We'll keep some hot coals in there and just keep it going. And so our torch, you know, we only used it 2 or 3 times. So perhaps, you know, there are some people that say perhaps, well, maybe they could start a fire the previous day and just keep it alive through the night. Or perhaps they could have had a non-Jew kindle it for them. But the Lord is very serious here. And it makes sense that they were to have no fire. Period. It would have also been a temptation to use that fire. The point was for the Israelites to set aside one day for no work, a day that was holy to the Lord. So 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. A copy of the creation. The reality is that God created everything in 6 24-hour days around 6,000 years ago. This 6,000 years ago isn't just pulled out of the air, but it's based on the genealogies in the Bible, and there's a couple other factors. This is the true history of the world. This counters and flies in the face of evolution, which is foolish nonsense. Evolution is, I believe, one of the biggest hoaxes ever taught and portrayed to humans. The days in creation do not represent vast amounts of time. The word day in Hebrew, yom, can have different meanings. But when it's used with a numerical adjective, it always refers to a 24-hour period. Evolution has poisoned the mind of our culture, of our kids and adults. Evolutionists say, well, look at all these transitional fossils. Well, where are these transitional fossils? The most popular one people point to is Lucy. And most people don't know, you know, you see the picture of Lucy or the statue. But most people don't know is that they actually had only found 47 of 207 bones of Lucy. And many of those are just small fragments with pieces missing. So, wanting to justify their worldview, secular artists depicted what Lucy may have looked like. And then they teach it as fact. They're looking through their lens that they're looking through is secular atheism. So with so many missing bones, this is wide open for interpretation. They added length to the bones. They positioned the skull to the spine in a way to appear more human-like. God's word says that he made man and animals separate. So we did not evolve from the explosion. We did not evolve from palm scum. But we are created in the image of God. And as a matter of fact, Jesus was a younger creationist. There's a few verses you can look at. One good one is Mark 10:6. Jesus said, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. God called his creation very good. Now, evolution teaches that we had death, disease, natural disasters before the creation accounts in the fall of man. So, Christians who believe in evolution run into a problem. So God would have called everything very good. If they believe in evolution, then they have to believe in God and calling death, disease, natural disasters very good. It wasn't until after the fall of man did the curse of sin fall upon the world. If the creation account in Genesis is not true literal history, then our faith in the rest of the Bible is compromised. It's undermined. Especially its teaching about salvation and morality. Its teachings get distorted. The Lord rested on the seventh day, not because of fatigue, but to set an example for man's word cycle. God's sacred ordained day. Verses 4 through 19. Contributions for the tabernacle. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution. Gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twine linen, goat's hair, tan ram skins and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. Let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle, its tent, and its covering, its hooks, and its frames, its bars, its pillars, and its bases, the ark with its poles, the mercy seat, and the veil of the screen, the table with its poles, and all its utensils, and the bread of the presence, the lampstand also for the light with its utensils, and its lamps, and the oil for the light, and the altar of incense with its poles, and the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense, and the screen to the door, at the door of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its grating of bronze, its poles and all its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle and the pegs of the court and their cords, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests. Where do you think the Israelites got these materials?
Egypt.
What's that?
Egypt.
Yeah. Back in Exodus 12, verses 35 through 36, says the people of Israel had also done as Moses told them. Well, they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold, jewelry, and for clothing, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked for. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. So yeah, most likely this gold, silver, clothing, and whatever else they plundered was used to build the tabernacle. The items that once belonged to wicked people would now be used to build the tabernacle. Instead of being used for dishonor, they were now being used to honor the Lord. God used the things of the wicked to now bring glory to himself. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, it reads, "Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am going a work in your days that you would not believe it before. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from far. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men, whose own might is their God." So this was a prophecy in which God was going to raise up an evil nation. The Chaldeans, also called the Babylonians, to punish Israel for their idolatry. And of course, there is a distinction between God controlling and creating evil. God is not the author of sin. He restrains evil. And he can use sinful men to accomplish whatever he intends to. God used Babylon as an instrument to reprimand Israel in order to correct them and so that they would repent and turn back to the true living God. Habakkuk had some complaints against God, but ended up acknowledging God's perfect wisdom and ended with a song of praise. If you are a child of God, he will chastise you when you are not living righteously. If he does not discipline us, then we are illegitimate children. He knows exactly what is good, what is for our good, and disciplines us so we may share his holiness. When the painful trials and suffering come upon the lost person, they see no gain, they see no hope, no advantage, no benefit. There's that mentality of a no pain, no gain focus, or what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. But the focus is on themselves and self-centered pride. The believer knows that trials and suffering yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. We see a loving Father disciplining us because he loves us. We come out of those fires with a built up trust in him, closer to him. Charlie, I like what you said a week or so ago about last year, the trials that you guys went through, and how you just grew exponentially in that. And that somehow part of you, it's almost like you kind of miss that. So why do we want to grow in our trust? Why do we want to grow in our trust in him and grow closer to him? Well, we want to give him all the glory. And what does that mean? You know, we say that a lot, to, you know, give God all the glory. The more we grow, the more we trust in him, the less we exalt ourselves, and the more we exalt him. We have less pride in ourselves and continue to point others to him. The focus is on glorifying Christ alone, for he is our God. Verses 20 to 29. Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all the service, and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart, brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. And everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarn or fine linen or goat's hair or tanned ram skins or goat skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood or of any use in the work brought it. And every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine, fine linen. All women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. And the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a free will offering to the Lord. Men and women brought various materials, the gold, silver, bronze, acacia, yarns, hair, skins, stones, oils, spices, incense. Not only that, but they gave to God their time and put their God-given skills to use for Him. Colossians 3:23-24 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." Can you imagine what it was like working directly for the Lord, building His tabernacle? I would have been afraid to make a mistake. The Creator of the universe, the great designer of everything, wants me to create Him something. Now, we may not be constructing the physical structure of the tabernacle for Him, but we are working for Him, even in our secular jobs. You know, oftentimes I'll come across somebody working somewhere, and you know, I know that it's a lower paying job, but they're just working hard, they're working diligently, you know, they're working with integrity, and I find that to be a really good encouragement. You know, I think it's a good idea to make sure we give them praise, you know. Hey, you're doing a good job. Encourage them to keep it up. These verses in Colossians have always helped me when I've been discouraged or lazy in my work. I remember that ultimately I work for Him. That will really change your perspective. 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 6, verses 19 through 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Give back to God using the spiritual gifts, skills, or possessions He has given you. The Israelites were working together like the body of Christ does. Each one had a specific purpose, job, And they were working together to accomplish the task that the Lord had set before them. The body of Christ does not consist of one member, but many. And each member has a different function. There is not one member of the body of Christ that is more of a member than the rest. A foot is just as much a member as an ear, or an eye. What that means is, myself, or John, or Stephen, the elders, we are not more of a member of the body of Christ than, say, a new believer, or a young believer. Ephesians 4:16 says, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The Israelites were showing their love for the Lord by giving back to Him willfully, freely, and with a generous heart. They were not complaining yet, or giving begrudgingly, or out of tradition. In later chapters, I believe they even had to be told to stop giving. They were giving so much. And notice that women are mentioned here, quite a few times. They're mentioned working and giving offerings to the Lord. During the periods and time that the Bible covers, most societies were patriarchal, which extended to every part of life: government, religion, family. While there are much fewer women mentioned in the Bible than men, this makes sense, because the Bible mainly records historical events. And they, as I mentioned, in history, societies were mainly patriarchal. Actually, there is a surprisingly large amount of women mentioned in the Bible compared to other ancient texts. God valued women, and has always valued women, more than a society. Look at the accounts of the resurrection in Matthew 28. The disciples, all males, where were they? We see in John that they were locked in the upper room because they were afraid. So, in Matthew 28, women were the first to come to the empty tomb. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. They became the world's first evangelists. In those days, women were regarded as second-class citizens. It was rare that they would have been written about in such an honorable way. The testimony of a woman in court under Jewish law was not valid and had no public credibility. But God valued men and women equally and always has. Remember, He is sovereign, and He ordained for the women to be the first in the empty tomb. It was no coincidence. And you can see throughout history, wherever Christianity flourishes, women are respected, revered, and valued. Christianity has done more for women's rights than any movement in history. Wherever you see a void of Christianity, you will see women be oppressed, used, looked down upon, disrespected, put into roles that they were not designed to hold and neglected. These Israelite women were doing their part to construct the tabernacle, doing what they could as a free will offering. The last verse is 30 through 35. The artisans called by God. Then Moses said to the people of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting and in carving wood, for work in every skilled craft. And he has inspired him to teach both him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver, or by a designer, or by an embroiderer, in blue and purple and scarlet yarns, in fine twine linen, or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer." So the two workers, Bezalel and Aholiab, called by God. The fact that they were filled with the Spirit of God, given skill, intelligence, knowledge, craftsmanship, and inspired to teach, leads us to conclude that they would have not only been, they were not only workmen and designers, but some sort of supervisor over others in the whole project. It would have been absolutely amazing to see what these men designed and crafted. And throughout the ages, Christians have always had an influence on many aspects of society that causes the culture to flourish. Our government structure, our laws, morality, education, and family values, we're all shaped around what is found in God's Word. Sadly, we are witnessing the falling away from biblical truth, and the results are all around us. That is what happens. Christians should be using their God-given gifts to the full extent and see their work flourish again in the arts, music, literature, architecture, government, etc. God is the ultimate designer. He gave specific details in previous chapters about how to build the tabernacle and the things that would go in it. He didn't just say, "Oh, build the Ark of the Testament," or "build a table for the showbread," just build a lampstand, curtains, garments. He gave specific details. Scientists today study God's designs and they try to replicate them. This is called biomimicry or biomimetics. The definition of that is it is the examination of nature, its systems, its procedures, processes, and elements, to then take inspiration for new inventions that help humans solve problems in which they are facing. So in other words, they want to copy God's designs, which is a great idea. There are many examples of technologies that were developed because engineers and scientists studied plants, insects, and animals in nature. Just off the top of my head, I know injectors that have been developed off of the study of the bombardier beetle. There's a gear on the International Space Station that was designed based off of the grasshopper mechanism in their legs. Velcro speeding bullet trains in Japan. They were having issues when they would come out of the tunnels. They would make a loud boom, and they studied the one of the polar birds. I can't remember. They studied its beak shape, and they copied that, and it fixed their issue. So there are lots of examples where men have studied God's is. He is the ultimate divine. No doubt that building the tabernacle for the true living God would have been nerve-wracking. But even today, we still work for the Lord. There is one thing that we don't have to work for, and that is our salvation. We thank Him and we praise Him that we don't have to work or earn our salvation, but that it is a free gift given to those who repent of their sin, place their faith in the finished work of Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Your Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You for what we read about the building of the tabernacle where You dwelt among Your people. Father, we thank You that now we are the tabernacle, that You dwell within us, Your children. That we have free access to You. We do not have to go through a man, but that we can come to You on our knees. Talk to You as a Father, a loving, gracious Father. Lord, we ask that what we heard today, we will take with us, that we will live it out, that we would work hard for You in all that we do, that we would stay focused on what You set before us, that Your Holy Spirit guides us and leads us, that we seek Your will in all that we do. For everything that we do, we want to point others to You, not ourselves. Forgive You, You alone, all of the glory and honor. We love You, we pray You in Jesus' name. Amen.